This morning's study title is Religious But Lost. Religious But Lost. Let's open the Bible to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, please. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. I checked the definition of religion from the dictionary. This is what it says. Religion, set of belief concerning the cause, nature, purpose of the universe, etc., when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observance, and often containing moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. And I read that, and I said, wow, that's deep. I have no idea what it meant. I think it's written by those attorneys, and you know, they get paid by the word they use, how many words they've been using. Anyway, there are billions of people around the world who are really very, very religious. And they think that going through their religious ritual and claiming how religious they are, somehow they think that they are close to their gods. With a recent visit by the Pope Benedictus, I guess, to America, stirred up the great religious hype among the Catholic people and other people outside of their communities. I also remember the Dalai Lama who visited Tucson, and that made another excitement among the Buddhists. They go on chanting forever. Folks, the world is filled with religion. Every shape and form, and it to fit just about any type of interest and taste. By nature, listen carefully, please. By nature, you can connect with your sermon outline. By nature, men have undeniable religious impulse, and they also have undeniable rebellion against God. What men truly want is not the elimination of religion, rather their own religion without the one true God of the Bible. They want their own style of religion, making their own terms. You may say, hold on, partner, isn't Christianity a religion? No, it is not religion. Christianity is a lifestyle of regeneration through Jesus Christ, who is God Himself. It is not a religion. It is something we live by. Once we become a born-again Christian, we are new creation, new creature in Christ Jesus. Folks, religion is made by human to approach God. It makes a human being prideful for one's own accomplishment through one's religion. Humans want the religion in their own terms to appease their own spirituality. However, it has one drawback. It leaves a man and woman with emptiness in their heart no matter what they do. First, idolatry goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and took the bite, what is the big deal about taking a bite of the fruit? Nothing wrong with it, as long as they were allowed to eat that thing. They were not allowed to eat that thing, and as a matter of fact, that fruit, particular fruit, was forbidden by God. It is the knowledge of good and evil. And their desire is, fruit itself is not a wrong thing, but the desiring that because they wanted to be like what? God. So they were elevating themselves to divinity and bringing God to the human level. Keep your finger in the Romans chapter 2 and let's go all the way back to the Genesis. Back to the beginning. Chapter 4, verse 3, please. chapter 4, verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. Note the word, please. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain chose to serve God in his own way, the way he wanted, not the way God described to him. Like Abel just simply followed God's way. What Cain did is such a typical human attitude. Folks, when God tells us what to do, instead of following Him with obedient heart, guess what we do? No, I'm going to do my way. You don't tell me what to do. I'm sure the parents, you heard that from your teenager kid, right? Don't tell me what to do. I want to do whatever I want to do, mom and dad. And we, guess what? We said exact same thing to our mom and dad, so we know what it's like. We've been saying that thing to our Father in heaven. You don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do my thing, my way. That is a rebellion. That is against God's way. I hope and pray that we learn not to be rebellious, not to be religious, but rather obedient to Him and follow His way. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be religious, Lord. We want to be like Christ. Teach us your way. We will walk in your truth. Unite our heart to fear your name with holy reverence, that we may honor you, glorify you, magnify you with our lives. We also lift up our president. Rather than following the political pull, political winds, let him have a courage and wisdom to honor your name. Also, we pray for our troops' safety and the law enforcement around this community and firefighters, especially as fire season is coming up. And as a matter of fact, we are already in the fire season. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17 of chapter 2 in the book of Romans, please. Indeed, you were called a Jew, rest on the law, make your boast in God, and know His will, approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Note, here's four different things that are showing up. A guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, and teacher of the babes, and having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Jewish people during the Paul's time were extremely proud that they are the ones who possess the law of God. And they were especially proud that they were chosen by God Himself. So, and they are thinking that their salvation is completely secure to heaven. The question is, does the possession of such a privilege and advantage guarantees the righteous life? It's one thing to having a law, but it's another to living the law. So, this is what I'd like to tell you. Greater knowledge, greater privilege brings greater accountability to act on the knowledge much responsibility to others. Greater knowledge and privilege comes with accountability. The more we learn about the Bible, the more we are accountable how we should live according to this word. We cannot just say, well, as soon as I walk out the door, I can live the way I want, kind of way or whatever. Folks, that is what I just said at the beginning. Cain wanted to do it the way that he wanted to do, not the way God wanted. I mentioned about four things. The more we learn about the Bible, we need to be light and salt. And that's what God told the Jew to do. Guide to the spiritually blind and light to those who are spiritual, those who are in spiritual darkness, and the instructor of the spiritual, of spiritually foolish, and the teacher of spiritual babes. Each time you come here, you will hear the Word of God. You will learn the Word of God if you choose to. When you walk out the door, you ought to be instructor, you ought to be the guide, you ought to be the light in the dark place. You cannot just say, well, my thing is, the Sunday morning thing is done, I can just go on as I please. It doesn't work that way. You're accountable. I remember an incident when I was conducting a funeral for a friend of mine, for his wife who was a Catholic born-again believer. During my short teaching, I mentioned that this deceased is in heaven because of her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As soon as I said that, her sister yelled at me from the back of the seat, literally yelled at me, she's a Catholic. I thought, this is interesting. There are about 150 people sitting here, and we're celebrating her life, and she's yelling at me from the congregation. I've never had that kind of situation before. And she said, she's a Catholic. So I said, I'm not talking about Protestant. I'm not talking about Catholic. It's her personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the reason why she's in heaven. She was mad at me. And I felt sorry for her because her religion blinded her to the point she could care less about the personal relationship with God Himself. Folks, if you are in that stage, I hope your spiritual eyes open this morning. That you may have to stay in the darkness and disregarding the religion, but grasping the relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way to get to heaven. No other way. Let's move down to verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make the boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking the law? Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Folks, this is so important. This is so important. By listening to what Apostle Paul is just saying, if you were the self-righteous Jew, you would say, way to go, Paul. Tell them about we are special, we are chosen people. So far, until verse 21 through 24. All of a sudden, Apostle Paul is throwing this horrendous curve to them, and they were not prepared for it. According to Paul's accusation against the Jew, even though they possess the law, they own the law, but yeah, they are the one who is breaking the very law they are supposed to keep. Pointing out their sin, Paul focused on the three things. Three things: stealing, committing adultery, and committing idolatry. Let's look at one at a time. Stealing. Jewish religious leaders in the post time that they have made. They are special people. On top of it, they are the religious leaders. However, they are the breaking the law. And because of their self-indulgence and they're full of robbery in their heart. Good example is the temple marketplace. A little too fast, Gary. You stole the thunder already. Have a too fast finger without the brain on the finger. Now, listen please. They had the marketplace within the temple, outer court, where the Gentiles stayed. And that place is for the Gentiles to come to worship the God of Israel. But they turned that place at the beginning is for the convenience sake. Like we have a chapel bookstore here for your own convenience. Instead of helping the people to worship God, they're squeezing every dime out of every penny out of the people who came to worship God. Money exchangers, put the high rate of a money exchange rate and squeezing the people. And their so-called pre-approved sacrifice animal and their exorbitant amount of money to buy them. Who were getting the money? High priest. They said high priest is swap meet. That's wrong. And you may say, well, we no longer have that kind of temple marketplace. Really? May I remind you, televangelists such as him, if I named a few, how about this? Crapo Dollar, Rodney Howard Brown, and Paul and Randy White, Fred Price, Robert Tilton. Before you are upset with me because I named these people, let me read a few pieces of articles that showed up in the Los Angeles Times. July 27th issue, 2003. This is what the Los Angeles report. And they have a proof. Benny Hinn's salary is somewhere between $500,000 and $1 million per year. He also gets the royalty from the sales of his books, a personal perks for Benny Hinn and the family, and his entourage includes a $10 million oceanfront mansion, a private jet with annual operating costs about $1.5 million, and Mercedes SUV and convertible, each value about $80,000. His layover between the crusade included hotel bills ranging from $900 per night to the royal suite that cost almost $3,000 for one night stay. Layover locations include Hawaii, Cancun, London, Milan of Italy, and other exotic locations. Any of you like to have a layover in those places? Yeah, I like to. Thank you. It goes on. What about their shopping status? Shopping spree in Beverly Hills Rodeo Boulevard. Receipt shows that Benny Hinn's daughter receiving $1,300 in petty cash. Yeah, that's a little petty cash. And her boyfriend getting $2,550 for babysitting. I don't know whom he was babysitting. And $23,000 in cash dispersed to Benny Hinn and his wife. And this is a $25,000 cash for expense for the crusade because, you know, he had to travel from his home to the crusade location. How far? 30-minute drive. If you are thinking that Benny Hinn is in for the service of God, you are wrong. He isn't for money-making. And you may say, well, you cannot attack against the God's anointed. Listen to me, please. He ain't God's anointed. He's a shyster. He's a con artist. I have no apology for it. Go to the 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. You don't like the way I talk about these people? Come see me later. I'll give you more evidence. Oh yeah, that's how much I make. Probably he spend more in a one day than I make in a one entire year. Verse 3, chapter 6. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to a wholesome word, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with the godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing but is obsessed with the dispute and argument over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions, a useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Folks, the problem with these kinds of people still existing is because people are looking for them. It's a matter of supply and demand. Because people are looking for somebody to tickle their ears, so they're simply existing to meet that demand. Again, as I said before, this kind of thing that doesn't apply to me. Folks, let me put in your term and my term. Non-believers at your job will not watch TV evangelist program, but they work with you and watch you carefully because you are Christian. Do they know you are honest? Do they know you are straightforward? Do they know that you represent Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life? Can they see Jesus in you? That's the thing, the bottom line is. I hope so. Let's go to the second thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is adultery. Jesus clearly pointed out that adultery wasn't limited to just carrying out the act. The lust itself in our heart is bad enough for him. And he was talking about the very people, the Herodians and the Pharisees, they have a thought, but they are not carrying out the adulterous act. When he was talking to them in Matthew chapter 5, let's go there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. So if you are wondering, I don't care for the Benny Hinn, yeah, you got that right. Chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. This is what Jesus is speaking. But I say to you that whoever look at a woman to lust for her already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let me ask you this. Do you lust after someone who is not your spouse? I'm talking to man and woman. It's not just man thing anymore. You single people, do you have a sex before the marriage as if there's nothing wrong with that and living together is fine? It's not. It's against the word of God. So if you're doing it, stop it right now. Make it right with God. If you cannot wait, get married. Have a ceremony later. You married people, do you have illicit sex, sexual relationship with somebody, or even flirting? And you may say, well, I'm not actually having a sex, I'm just flirting with that person. Or you may say, hey, I love that person. I don't love my wife, I don't love my husband anymore, but I love the other person. Let me make it very clear to you, that is not love, that is lust. When you said, I love this woman, I'm going to marry her, when you said, I love this man, I'm going to marry him, and at the wedding ceremony you said, I do, guess what? You made a covenant in the presence of God, in the presence of man, witnesses. That means you're stuck. You cannot change it anymore. You cannot walk out the door because you just say, I changed my mind. Do you understand? I know that word is a funny way to say it, it's stuck. That means it literally stuck. It's not something man and woman say, well, I'm not going to do it, stay here, so I'm going to just tear it open and go walk away. That is a so satanic way. That is so satanic way, folks. That's why the world is, the American society is filled with the divorces. Even the Christian realm is filled with divorces because we don't take covenant seriously. Yes means yes, no means no. When you say I do means I do, not maybe until I change my mind. It doesn't work that way. So if you're thinking divorce in your mind, change it right now before God starts to deal with you. It's not pretty. Hebrews 13:4. And you may be thinking that, hey preacher, what happened to you? Did you get up on the wrong side of the coffin or wrong side of the bed? Sometimes I get hyped about a few things. This is one of them. Hebrews 13:4, please. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, and the fornicator and adulterers God will judge. Everybody understand that portion? Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let's go to the next one, idolatry. Through the Jew, though Jew did not bow down to idol during the first century, the Apostle Paul's time, and there were no longer organized idolatry happening, but they made their own idol. With what? With the money. They were robbing the temple. When the money is supposed to go to the temple, they were robbing their money. We may not have physical idols in our lives. We can still commit idolatry by replacing God with something else in our heart. We can have idolatry with something else in our heart. That can happen to any one of us. Whether it's a job or somebody, your spouse, anything that replaces God is idolatry. Whenever we sin against God, like Apostle Paul warned the believers in Rome, we are giving chance to the non-believers to have an opportunity to blaspheme them. That is my biggest fear. My biggest fear is not dying. My biggest fear is not being lamed or being crippled or whatever. My biggest fear is I might commit the sin that giving opportunity to the enemies of God to blaspheme my God's name because of my stupidity. That scares me more than anything else. Let's go down to the verse 25 of chapter 2. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are the breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keep the righteous requirement of the law, he will not his uncircumcision be counted as a circumcision. And will not the physically uncircumcised, and if he fulfill the law, judge you who, even with your written code and the circumcision, are the transgressor of the law? For he is not the Jew who is one outwardly, nor is the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Another reason why the Jewish people were so proud and so felt that they are special because they had a circumcision, and somehow they thought it was God's guarantee for the salvation. Let me put it in our term. How about baptism? Some of you think that I have been baptized since I was a child, so I must going to be in heaven. Is it true? Baptism doesn't mean a thing to God. Circumcision doesn't mean a thing to God. Speaking in tongue doesn't mean a thing to God. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ means everything to Him. Unless you have personal relationship by faith, nothing matters. Person can be circumcised physically and still lost, or be uncircumcised physically and be saved. It is circumcision of the heart that matters. A new heart created by the Holy Spirit that brings eternal life, not the physical circumcision. In truth, salvation brings glory to God and not to human effort. our modern days in the United States, we don't make a big issue out of the circumcision or non-circumcision. But we can put some few aspects of Christian stuff into replacing that word circumcision and still hanging on that we have some special connection with God. Let me give you a few examples. Baptism. There is a word, baptismal regeneration. Some people say that baptism is mandatory to be saved. How many of you guys heard that? Several of you. Is it true or not? It's not. According to Bible, no. And of course in the book of Acts, it says, believe in the Lord and be baptized, you will be saved. And that's the place they're hanging on to it. However, before that, Jesus say anything about the baptism is part of the requirement for the salvation? He never said that. And so when I asked those people, the baptismal regeneration people, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus declared that you will be in paradise with me. Well, he said, they said, it's an exception. If you make one exception, there is going to be another exception, correct? Then where do you draw the line? They cannot answer that. And some people even demand that you have to be baptized by our denomination, otherwise you are not saved. I found the word in the Bible. It's way in the back, Second Opinion, chapter 6, verse 66. Garbage idea. Baptism does not save anyone. If you are infant and you are baptized and you were a little kid and you had no idea, it sounds like a fun thing to get wet with the clothes on. What happened to you? You just got wet with the clothes on, that's all. Unless you meant it, it doesn't mean a thing to God. Second thing people tend to replace is a communion. I take a communion so I must be saved. No, it's not. Scripture memorization, that is so important. That's why we are doing it, because we put the word in our hearts so that we may not sin against God. But that does not save anybody. Do you know who memorized scripture inside and out and backward and forward in Greek and Hebrew? Satan. Is he saved? Absolutely not. How about this? Participation in the high-profile evangelism rally. Oh, yeah, that will save, huh? Political activism. Tithing is important. That's between you and God. If you don't tithe, you're missing out a great blessing from God. But does that save you? No. List of do's and don'ts. Christian lingers. Attending particular church, denominational church. Oh, here's a good one for those who hyped up in Pentecostal or the charismatic things, speaking in tongue. They even said, if you don't speak in tongue, you are not saved. Show me one verse in the Bible says that. Nowhere. Folks, I'm going to say it once, I'm going to say it again, and many more times. You only come to know Jesus Christ by faith, and there's no other way to get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. Okay? Agreed? All right. Many people go to church three times in their lives. When they're hatched, when they're matched, when they're dispatched. First time they throw water on them. Second time they throw rice. And third time they throw dirt on them. Isn't that true? Usually, people come to church Easter, Christmas. And they appease their own spiritual desire. Yeah, I went to church a couple times a year, so God must be in favor of me. Fat chance. None of these things will make us to be in heaven. Yeah, they're important things, but it's not the requirement for the salvation. All outward signs of religion may earn us praise from man, but they are not earning praise from God. The evidence of our righteousness with God is not contained outward the signs of works, but evidence is found in the work of God in our heart, which shows self the truth. Let's make one application. Religion gives a false sense of security to anyone who pursues it. What we really need is a close relationship with Jesus Christ, which we must cultivate with a daily devotion and total obedience to His command. Don't put your Bible away yet, please. John chapter 15, please. Those who have a tendency to, as soon as we did the application, say, okay, it's done, I'm putting my Bible away. I have this verse for you. John chapter 15, verse 10. Are you there yet? If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. This is Jesus speaking. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When we abide in His love, when we follow His command, when we keep His command, we abide in His joy and His presence. What is better than that? Nothing else. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. And we are asking you to go with us. Let us not be religious, but to have a deep relationship with you. Being obedient to you, abiding in your joy. Abiding in your presence. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.